Well, good evening, men. It's great to see a lot of you here tonight. Now, you guys did know that we were speaking about husbands tonight, right?
That's what my wife said.
Okay. Didn't hide it. It's in the title, The Purposeful Husband, and Colossians 3:19. So it's great to see so many of you interested in learning about being husbands, and it's not always easy, never easy preaching or teaching a message on being a husband, because there's a lot of warning in Scripture, a lot of teaching, a lot of correction. So you've been forewarned, you knew what the topic was, so I really believe that you're very open and very prepared tonight to hear what the Word says. I'm just talking to myself, and I'm just going to share with you tonight what I have learned and been studying on Colossians 3:19. Each year, most of you guys know this, but the Iron Men, we have 5 Iron Men meetings. And the Iron Men Council, which is just a group of 3 guys that kind of organize these, we like to have at least one of those speak to a man as a husband. So last year we talked about Ephesians 5:25, and tonight I'm going to just move to the next scripture that directly addresses husbands, and that's Colossians 3:19. So you can go ahead and turn there to the book of Colossians. I'm just believing that all scripture is profitable, and so that means that you will profit by looking at this scripture with me tonight. You will be equipped, given the tools and equipment to be the husband that God wants you to be. And I have total confidence in the Word of God. I don't have that in myself, but I have total confidence in the Word of God. So let's pray together. Father, you have been so clear in Scripture as to what husbands are to be, and even for the purpose that we are to be what we're to be. You have clearly outlined for us, and we thank you for that. And I just pray tonight that Colossians 3:19 would be made clear, and that every man here would receive whatever teaching, encouragement, warning, or comfort that they need as they go about being a husband. Pray for those who are preparing to be husbands. Pray for those young men who are engaged. Pray for our even younger men who are still not at a marriageable age, that you will just even prepare them now. Lord, use me as you want. I just pray that this would be a clear message and one that brings great glory to your name. Amen. There are outlines on the table. Take one of those, and really broke down the outline tonight into 3 parts. What does this verse mean? And secondly, how does this obeying this commandment fit into the God-designed big picture? And how does it fit into our purpose as a husband in life and in marriage? And then we'll have some application and summary statements. Well, Dave was eloquent in talking about how he thinks I'm an example of loving my wife. I want to start out tonight by telling you about an example that really was one of my first encounters with this verse. We're about 3 or 4 years into our marriage, Maria and I. And I had learned this early on, that it's a good idea to occasionally ask your wife for counsel and to speak into your life about how you can be a better husband. It's very, very profitable. Now, I encourage you to do that, but don't be surprised if she tells you the truth, and don't be defensive, right? So it's one of those things where you really have to want to learn and to become more wise. So I thought that was a good idea, and I would do that occasionally early on in our marriage. And I don't remember anything for the first 3 or 4 years. Maybe there was something there, but I just don't remember it. So one night we were doing that, and she said, yeah, I want to talk to you about how you sound and your tone. And I'll never forget what she said. Sometimes you talk more nicely to some women than me. And guys, when your wife tells you that, it's hard not to get defensive. So I ask a few clarifying questions, and I say, well, I'll think about that, and I really want to study what that means and where I'm sitting here. Guys, if tone equals value, then a harsh tone speaks of a low value, and a sweet, winsome tone speaks of high value. So apparently what was coming across was that you value other women more than me because you speak harshly to me sometimes. You don't to them. Came back after a day or two and I said, thank you, you're right. It's really a very instructive time, very humbling for me. I'll be honest with you, I think I took pride in being a good husband. And man, that was a good example of, you know, we're just in the process of being sanctified as time goes on. There's been three or four others like that through the years. Maybe that'll be for another Iron Man. But I really do encourage you guys to do that. Colossians 3:19 says this, if you're already there, hopefully. Maybe you've already had your lesson like that with your wife or wife-to-be. Colossians 3:19 says, husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter against them. That's the New King James. You guys, some of you I know read the ESV. Says, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. So a literal reading of this text would go like this, and I'd like for you guys to have this memorized before you leave here tonight. You husbands, keep on loving your wives and stop being bitter toward them. You husbands, keep on loving your wives and stop being bitter toward them. This is what's called a present imperative, which means it's to be continuous, ongoing, a habit. It's in the command, actually carries with it the power to obey it. I just think this is a masterful writing of the Holy Spirit, all the word is, but this is just so opposite of what normally happens to us, because over time, don't we tend to love people less sacrificially and be more harsh or bitter towards them? And so I think this is just an amazing command to keep on loving your wives, stop being bitter towards them. You guys know the type. There might even be some in this room. The demanding sergeant type, I would call, that kind of walks around like a biblical club in his hand saying, I'm in charge here. He's the only one that believes it. It's really hard to be around a man who is treating his wife disrespectfully, harshly, very awkward. So it's not right. I want to dig into this word bitter and harsh just a little bit more. It's used four times in the New Testament. It's used here, and it's used three times in the book of Revelation. So we're using Revelation 8. You guys may remember a star called Wormwood that comes down and drops into the water and causes all the drinking water to be bitter, undrinkable, can't take, it's distasteful. Two other references in Revelation 10 where John, the writer of Revelation, eats a scroll. It's sweet when he eats it. Then when it gets down into his stomach, it has this really bad aftertaste. It's bitter, very bitter. In the Old Testament, there are a lot of examples of the word bitter. This one you might recall in Exodus 15:23, where the Israelites had just come out of Egypt. They'd just been delivered through the Red Sea. They're thirsty, and they come to some waters called Marah, which translated as bitter. They drank the water, but it was bitter. And I think Moses took some timber, a tree, and threw it into the water to become sweet. Could have been a possible looking ahead to the cross. Lots of references in the Old Testament, just four using this word in the New Testament. So it's not a commonly used word. Now, there are three references to a cousin word to the word bitter. You'd probably be familiar with Ephesians 4:31. It says, let all bitterness, there's a list of things that we're to put off. Ephesians 4:31. There's another verse in Hebrews 12:15 where the word bitter is used, where it says, look out and beware, lest a root of bitterness spring up and defile or poison you. So it's a word that if you were to translate it, I should have brought some arrows here tonight for you hunters, but the word bitter means to be pointed and sharp like an arrow. And so if I were to poke Jason here, it would be hurtful to him. It's like hurtful to the feelings. So if you get the meaning of the word, it's sharp and causes hurt feelings, causes feelings to be hurt. To render one angry, produced a bitter taste, harsh, irritated, indignant. There's a list of synonyms for the word bitter, and I want you to think about your own life. I want you to think about your own wife and see if these synonyms for the word bitter, harsh, in any way would reflect your attitude or your behavior towards your wife. Angry, antagonistic, degrading, biting, cruel, grievous, overbearing, resentful. There's four S's here, I think, that sometimes get to the point. Sharp, sour, stinging, sullen, vexatious, having a chip on one's shoulder. If any of those fit, you probably experience harshness and bitterness, the very word that we're talking about here tonight. Brothers, I just want you to know these words are poison. They poison the man. They'll poison your marriage relationship. And as we dig this verse apart a little bit more, I think oftentimes the word wives, they don't get focused on. But I want to focus on who such ill will is harbored towards and directed. We're to direct our love to our wives, but not harshness. But have you ever stopped and thought about who your wife, who she is? Your wife is a child of God, and as a female child of God, she's a daughter of God. She's described as a gift of God. He who finds a wife has found favor from the Lord. Your wife has been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. She's the wife of your youth. She's your helpmate, completer, friend. I want to dwell on this next one just a little bit. Beloved by God. In Paul's letter to Romans, in Romans 1:7, in his salutation, he said, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Your wife, as a member of the Universal Church, is a saint. And she has a special place of endearment in the eyes of God. It's called beloved. Now, if you look at the word beloved, that's more than loved. It's beloved. That word means not just dear, but very dear, esteemed and favored. Your wife is very dear to God. The word beloved means of the highest possible affection. Your wife and my wife, the mother of our children, your children. She's a beloved sister in the Lord's family. She's a precious sister in the body of Christ. I know many of you men's wives, and you have wives who have deep friends. Very fruitful ministries in the body of Christ. She is, she's bone of your bones. She is flesh of your flesh. She's from you. She's part of you. You're one. Really, it's saying don't be bitter against yourself. She's your bone of your bones, flesh of your flesh. Song of Solomon 6:3, I am my beloved. There's that word. And my beloved is mine. Men are wise. She's precious. She's got a soul deeply beloved by God. So it's toward our wives that we are to command it to stop being harsh. I want to draw out the contrast even more about harshness and what the opposite of that might be. Because I believe in not just telling you what it is, but what the opposite would look like. So what would it look like to stop being bitter? What would you start being towards her? Loving. So let's look at some words that would be the antonyms or the opposite of harsh and bitter. Agreeable, appreciative, friendly, gentle, grateful. Try these out. Mellow, mild, pleasant, sweet, thankful. I took this to a pretty good extreme here, I would guess. Hope you guys don't kill me for this, but I got the idea. I wanted to find out what goes on in the marriages of the men at Flint Hills Christian Church. And if you're visiting here, I didn't know you, I might have surveyed your wife. But I sent out a survey to 12 women in the church here. I just asked them, what are some common reasons that we men are triggered and provoked to be harsh and bitter? You guys want to hear the results of that, or are you
absolutely
okay with that?
Yeah.
Absolutely. Yeah. Bring it on. Okay, bring it on. Forever secret. You cannot hack into my email account and get their names. And I'm very grateful for them, by the way. And you know what, guys? It's common to all men. It wouldn't just be common to men at this church or men of Emporia, right? It's just, you could probably almost write these down, but let's do it. Near the top, common was unmet expectations. We get harsh or bitter when some of our expectations are not met. Three areas: housework, physical intimacy, and time management. And what I found interesting was, not only do we men get resentful or harsh about those three, but it's both the quantity and the quality. So you come home and you're disappointed in the quantity of homework, and you're disappointed in the quality of homework. You may have unmet expectations in the area of the quality and the quantity of physical intimacy. Same way with time management. What'd you do today? And you're disappointed in how the time was used or spent. Your expectations weren't met. You know what I find interesting about that is that even while our wives are serving us and loving us, we can be critical and harsh. And that's just downright wrong. I'm being hard on myself here too, by the way, so take it with me. Here's another one. Secondly, comparing her unfavorably with other women. Guys, that's harsh. This is big. It crushes a woman quickly. One wife wrote, the most disheartening thing to your wife is to think that her own husband prefers another woman in any area. She's your queen. She's your beloved. This would include comparing her spiritual maturity, her abilities, her godliness, her beauty. It's very harsh to our wives. It's unkind. It's actually counterproductive. You know, it actually makes a woman want to do less to please her husband, not more. So number three, if you're keeping track here, a perceived lack of respect. Now, guys, some of these things, wives should respect their husbands, right? So there's a balance here, but think about this. A husband feels he's not being respected. He gets angry. He refuses to talk. He gives a silent treatment. You ever done that before? Not getting the respect I deserve, so I'm going to brood about it for a while. This particularly happens when some head of the home issues haven't been addressed the way you think, or you haven't been given the respect there. You didn't get the respect you thought in some decision making. Maybe you don't think you get the respect you deserve as a breadwinner. Hey, I get up every morning early, I come home late. Where's the respect around here? Number four, lack of attention. This is actually one my wife brought to my attention. Has this ever happened to you when the children, other family members, your job, your wife's ministry, other responsibilities are receiving a perceived unequal share of your wife's attention? You feel like you're not getting the attention you deserve? Lack of attention. Men can start brooding. We pity ourselves and we communicate, sometimes in kind of a low-grade way, some resentment. Number five, harsh after becoming tired, stressed, distracted, and weighed down by life's responsibilities. And this is a big one. Man, I look out at you guys, and you have massive responsibilities. Father, provider, husband, friend, work in the church, whatever it may be. You come home, you're tired. It's pretty easy to want to be served. You're tired, it's easier to become susceptible to sin temptations. What a lot of these are, just if you become angry about something, what does that usually say about the something you're becoming angry about not getting? It's your idol, pretty much. I want this more than anything else, and I didn't get it, so I'm gonna get mad about it. Number 6 on the list was correcting harshly and not out of love. Proverbs 16:21 says something very interesting. You ought to write this one down and memorize this one. Sweetness of the lips increases learning. If you want your wife to learn something, being harsh about it's not going to get it done. Husbands, you all ought to have sweet lips, not just for reasons you might be thinking, but you ought to have sweet lips by the way you correct your wife when that is necessary, which does come along from time to time. Try it. Sweetness of lips increases the chances that your wife will receive correction. Isn't that true of you? Don't you like when somebody is kind and loving when they correct you and not harsh about it? 7, tone of voice. Kind of goes along with how we correct, but tone of voice speaks a lot. You've probably been around guys who use sarcastic humor, and they use humor in a sarcastic way to kind of subtly put a woman down or put her in her place. Just remember, guys, that tone equals value. Your tone really expresses how you honor and respect your wife. Well, the continual, or I would even say the occasional presence of bitterness or ill will in your internal thoughts or feelings, guys, it'll poison you. It'll poison your marriage. It'll bring dishonor to the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this verse, Paul tells us to keep loving our wives, and we love our wives when we stop being harsh towards them. I want to start moving from point 1 to point 2 in your outline. Kind of want to build a bridge here. And I'd like to make this kind of a smooth bridge. In order to do that, I want to share a quote that's meant a lot to me in the last couple months that kind of goes along the lines of point number 2. We just spent some time thinking about what's this verse mean. Now let's think about it before we start applying it. This is a quote from a guy named D.A. Carson. And he said, if we leap too quickly to personal application without reflecting on how any biblical passage fits into the Bible's grand history and plan of redemption, we almost always end up, however unwittingly, distorting the Bible. And I don't want to do that. Don't want to do that tonight or ever. Worse, we lose sight of the way Scripture flows towards Jesus. And we're going to see how this verse flows right towards Jesus. And that's really my responsibility tonight, is to help us use the Scripture to flow towards Jesus. The best application of Scripture takes place after coming to grips with how any text fits in to the God-given big picture. So hopefully you see where I'm going here. How does this verse fit in to the big picture? And you're just going to obey this verse for what reason? And if you know the reason, I think you'll have more delight in it. You can do this if you've got your Bible. We're going to take just a little quick trip through the book of Colossians. You'll flip back to Colossians 1. Probably the preeminent verse in the book of Colossians is Colossians 1:15, where it talks about the preeminence of Christ. It says that He is, that's Christ, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. Let's stop right there. The word image, icon, where we get icon, means carbon copy. So Jesus is the carbon copy of God. God's invisible, but see, Jesus, he's a carbon copy of God. Also says that he's the firstborn over all creation. Dave Wernley did a Iron Man a year or two ago on this word firstborn, prototokos. He's the premier one. He is over all. So Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 establishes, you see, Jesus, he's a carbon copy of God. He is the preeminent one over all creation. You'll skip with me over to chapter 2, verse 13. Starts to talk about you and says, and you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, that's with Christ, having forgiven you all trespasses. So the preeminent one took you, a dead person, made you alive, he forgave you your sins. Now, let's go back to chapter 1. I know I'm moving a little differently here. And let's look at verse 28. Him, that's Jesus, we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Your version may say, make everybody, every man complete or mature in Christ Jesus. That is what the Word of God is doing tonight. When a pastor teacher teaches the Word, that's their goal. We preach Christ. We're teaching every man. We're warning every man. That's what you're, that's what's happening to you tonight and happening to me. The purpose of that is to present us mature and complete in Christ Jesus. So how does this happen? Flip on over in Colossians to chapter 3. We're getting closer. Verse 1 of chapter 3, he says, if you then have been raised with Christ, so if you've been dead, now made alive. That word raised means co-resurrected. You've come to life, just like Jesus came to life out of the grave. You've come to life. You've been raised, if you're raised with Christ, co-resurrected with him, seek those things that are above. And then chapter 3 just gets into what we're to put off and what we're to put on. And in verse 8 of chapter 3, it says, you yourselves are to put off, just like a garment, put off these things, anger, wrath, malice. That sounds a lot like harshness and bitterness. Look what verse 10 says. And you have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to what? The image of him who created him. Here's that word. Image again. Guys, you're to put on image of him who's created you. You're to become like Christ. You're to become a carbon copy of the carbon copy. And in verse 19, if we continue to flow down to our verse for tonight, this is what a new husband looks like. He's supposed to look like Christ. So he loves his wife and he stops being bitter. I hope that helps build a bridge a little bit, and we're going to expand on this now. As I think it's really important you understand that just knowing a verse and obeying it without knowing the purpose behind it might end up being something more like duty. But what if you could actually delight in this duty? What if it would actually be a joy? What if you really knew this is the big purpose behind it and really find delight in it? Psalmist David wrote in Psalm 40, verse 8, I delight to do your will, O my God. I think husbands ought to be doing this command with delight. So let's get into what are the big picture big God designs for us in life. Does anybody know what Genesis 1:26 says? God said, let us what? Make man in our what? in our image and likeness, in our similitude. Well, if you just put the two main categories of God's work in our life, they'd really fit in two categories. Both of them come back to being the image bearer, back to our original purpose for creation. It's what God wants you to do. He wants you to be made in an image bearer. That's why he said later in Genesis, hey, go out and be fruitful, multiply, and spread my representatives, my image bearers all over the earth. Spread my glory everywhere. Well, here's the two categories. It's six words. You might want to write these down. You can just really sum up what the Lord's work in your life in a broad way is. Number one is become like Jesus. Number two is make Jesus known. One, become like Jesus. Two, make Jesus known. So you guys, as you look at Colossians 3:19, as you keep on loving your wife and you stop being harsh, you what? You, number one, you become more like Jesus. And number two, that makes Jesus known. Your marriage is a different marriage. Something different about that husband. This might be the guts of the message tonight. It's from my heart. Right here. Are becoming like Jesus and making Jesus known your purposes in life? Are God's purposes your purposes? Are God's purposes and goals for your life and marriage your purposes and goals for your life and marriage? This next statement might answer some questions for you. If your goals and purposes for life and marriage are not the same as God's, you will have a troubled and difficult life and marriage. I guarantee that. All problems in marriage stem from getting away from God's purpose for your life and marriage. It's just that simple. If you get away from God's purposes and agenda, Proverbs 15:10 has a promise for you. Actually, it's a principle. Harsh discipline is for him who forsakes the way. You forsake the way of God, you will experience harshness, all right? You'll experience hard discipline from the Lord. Now, I want to encourage you, the converse of that's true. If you come into one with God's purposes for your life and marriage, you're going to experience blessings. We couldn't count the number of scriptures that would attest to that. Promises. A blessing for coming into obedience to the commands of the Lord. So let's just look at that first purpose, guys. Become like Jesus. Romans 8:29 says, we are predestined to be conformed to the image. There's that word again. We're predestined to become conformed to the image, the carbon copy of his son. Now that plan, that purpose goes a long way back. Ephesians 1:4, just as the writer starts that climb up what some people call the Mount Everest of theology. Ephesians chapter 1, he said, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, why? That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. You guys know that you were chosen before the foundation of the world, for the purpose to be holy and live before God in love. God's design and purpose for you, goal for you in your life, purpose for you is to be holy and to be Christ-like. So along comes marriage. Central in the process of making you more like Christ is marriage. I would even say, more than marriage, being a husband. I just talked to a young man I've known for a couple years at the Shepherd's Conference, and he's getting pretty serious with a girl. And he was talking to me about, you know, how should I be getting prepared? And we talked about some things, and said, I'm kind of worried. He said, I had a friend that got married here in January, and he said, I didn't realize how selfish I was until I got married. So really, just marriage reveals our selfish nature, and being a husband reveals our selfish nature. Any of you guys honestly go into marriage with that in mind, that this marriage is going to make me less selfish and God's purpose is to make me holy and conform me to the likeness of his son? I challenge you, what were you thinking when the pastor said, pronounce you husband and wife, you may now, for those of you who had this chance, kiss the bride, kiss your wife? Guys may have been thinking, I knew we should have eloped and skipped this elaborate wedding. And let's hurry up and get through this reception so we can get on to more important things in life. Yeah. So remember the reasons that husbands can get bitter, unmet expectations. Could it be that the reason for your bitterness is in having unmet expectations is because your expectations are unbiblical and false and self-centered, and they're not God's expectations and purposes? I love the subtitle of one marriage book, What If God Designed Marriage to Make Us Holy More Than to Make Us Happy? That's not a very popular thing to say to someone. Get married so you can be holy more than you're happy. Notice it says more than you're happy. I don't think God's against happiness. I know he's not. By the way, the more holy you are, the happier you'll be. That's a promise. Here's some unbiblical ideas about marriage. Marriage is designed to make us happy. Talk a little bit about that. What if God has something greater than happiness in mind for you if you'll follow his plan? And by the way, I'm convinced God wants us to be deliriously happy. He's got something more important. Another unbiblical idea about marriage. Marriage was designed to fulfill our fantasies. A third one, marriage was designed to make us feel good about ourselves, to be self-fulfilled. But marriage is not an institution created by God as a place for you to get what you want, to use your wife to fulfill your fantasies, and to make you self-fulfilled. Here's what marriage is for. It's central in teaching you to become less selfish, becoming more like Christ, and making his name famous and great, and to spotlight his grace as you sacrificially love your wife. Is the center of my marriage my happiness or God's holiness? This is something that happens, guys. Unless you embrace God's purpose of holiness and increasing Christ's likeness, your mind and your marriage will spiral to a pretty predictable end. A man has self-centered, overly high expectations that are not being met. He starts to believe something. He starts to believe, I married the wrong woman. And by the way, you can't separate what you believe from your behavior. You believe something, you really believe it, you'll begin to think it, then you'll begin to behave it, and then you'll feel it. Just a warning there. So you think you've married the wrong woman, begin to think there's someone out there that'll meet my needs and I'll be more fulfilled. Then you begin to treat your wife harshly and unfavorably. And the man sacrificially sets his sight on wooing and gaining the affection of another woman. And after trading in his spouse for another, the mask that he was wearing, the costume he was wearing while he was wooing this other woman comes off. And the real self-serving, narcissistic man is right back where he started from in the first place. Some of you don't go that far. You think you married the wrong woman. But you think that it is right for you to stay and you're going to be a martyr. I'm just going to endure. I want to challenge you tonight if you have that kind of attitude. A Colossians 3:19 says what? Keep on loving your wife. You husbands, keep on loving your wife. You take the initiative. You keep on loving your wife and stop being harsh against her. And guys, you did not marry the wrong woman. You may have unbiblical and ungodly purposes for your marriage, but you married the woman that God uniquely designed for you. And it's possible that some of you may have stepped out of God's prescriptive will when you married your wife. That would be, prescriptive would mean like when God says, don't be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. You may have been a believer and you may have married an unbelieving wife, but even then you're not outside of God's sovereign will. He can even use that to fulfill his will. I think Dave said here a couple weeks ago, you may have been in Las Vegas and been inebriated and got married. That's outside of God's prescriptive will, obviously, but you're never outside of his sovereign will. Let me ask you, do you believe God is sovereign? Yeah. There's no man in here going to say, no, he's not. Yes, he's sovereign. So if you think that you married the wrong woman, what you're really saying is that God made a mistake, and he does not make mistakes. I want to turn from God designing a woman just for you and turning that around a little bit and saying that God has designed a woman just for you, but he's also designed you for your wife. This is where being a purposeful husband comes in a little bit further. You are designed uniquely for your wife to help her become more Christ-like. I read a quote, "We husbands are primary tools in the hands of the Holy Spirit in the process of molding our wives to become more and more like Christ. The Holy Spirit uses the everyday example of our lives as husbands in shaping the character, priorities, and passions of our wives." The example we set is powerful. You want to lead in your marriage and lead your wife. Think about that. Our everyday example shapes her character, priorities, and passions. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." So can I say with humble integrity, and this isn't bragging, can you say this with humble integrity? Honey, the Lord has commissioned me to lead you in becoming more Christ-like. So watch my example and follow me as I follow Christ. We should be able to do that, man. And I say that with humble integrity because we are sinners. I just know this, men, is if we keep on loving our wives and we stop being harsh against them, you know, you really provide a very compelling and winsome and sweet Christ-like example for your wife to follow. And she'll follow you. She will. You're made to. A biblical husband will grow his wife to be all she will be. Biblical husband never puts a woman down, nourishes her, cherishes her, provides an environment of love that fosters growth and fruitfulness. So I just think, how does this verse fit into our purposes in life? It fits neatly into this grand purpose of making us into the image of Christ. And secondly, let's talk more about how it makes Jesus known. Second point under, how does this fit into great purposes, number one was to become like Jesus, now is to make Jesus known. Ephesians 5, chapter 5, 22 through 33, very familiar section of Scripture, but what it really says is that God designed marriage to complement Christ and the church. Do you know this, men? People are to see how Christ loves the church as they see how a man loves his wife. That's a big one. They see you love your wife, and that's a picture of how Christ loves the church. Agape love for one's wife is a visual expression. It's an illustration. It's kind of like, you know, a picture paints a thousand words, doesn't it? I can see it with my eyes. This is a living, visible example. Reflect on your love for your wife. Do you paint a compelling picture. I've only had this happen to me one time. I had a guy come to me one time, and he was talking about how he wanted to be a great evangelist, and he wanted to win souls for Christ, and very excited about it. And I'll probably do this again. I think I really kind of set him back, but I asked him, I said, well, how's your marriage? He really looked at me like he didn't know what I was talking about. But do you know that the most compelling case you can make for Christ is your marriage? I guarantee you. That's because the scriptures say that. So before you go out and, not to say you shouldn't, but focus on your marriage. It'll win converts to Christ. It really will. So as we reflect on our love for a wife, does it really paint an accurate picture of Christ's love for the church? Is it a carbon copy? Are you being made into that image? Boy, this love that is talked about, guys, this, I love Paul Tripp's definition of it. Love is a willing, and I added this word delightful, but a willing, delightful self-sacrifice for the good of another that doesn't demand reciprocation or that the person being loved is deserving. Did you notice that it doesn't demand reciprocation or that the person being loved is deserving? If Jesus would have waited for us to have been either deserving or been able to reciprocate, think about that. That's Christ-like love. Are you the most unselfish man your wife knows? I asked my wife this question 2 weeks ago in preparation for this. I challenge you, ask your wife that question.
John, did you want to...
I'll share that afterwards, Ted. Well, actually, I don't care. You know what? Let's break barriers here. She said, close. I said, what do you mean by that? So, well, close. I got to thinking about it. You know, our wives don't live with around other guys and see everybody's sinfulness. And but anyway, we had a good discussion about that. And it's a very, very good thing. My wife's a very affirming person, actually. But I thought that was a good question to ask her. Does that satisfy?
That's good, John.
Okay, thank you, Ted. I'm here to prove that what Dave said is not entirely true about me. So, are your greatest acts of unselfishness and love, as well as the smallest and unseen acts of love, directed toward your wife and for her benefit? They should be. There should be that exclusive love relationship. Oh, man. I actually enjoy speaking about husbands because I think it is just a core, utmost spiritual responsibility and privilege. I also want to know, speaking in a room like this, I know that some of you have greater challenges. You know, all husbands and wives, all spouses are not in the same area of sanctification. Don't be too quick to assume that trouble is your spouse's fault. Be quick to obey this command and take responsibility. This is encouragement to you. Be patient, men, as husbands. Change is a process, it's not an event. I know that all of our sanctification, our turning from sin to holiness, goes on over time, over the entire lifetime. So be a patient husband. Some of you may have past regrets. God's grace covers. His love covers a multitude of sins. I think we should all take courage and be a purposeful husband. You see, God has a plan. He has a purpose. He has the heaven-sent grace to accomplish it. I want to encourage you tonight to be learners. Here would be some application. Be a learner. And by that I mean some of you are in here teachers and you have continuing education. Some of you are truck drivers and you have continuing classes you have to take. You have to renew your license. Some of you in here are pastors, and you take continuing education. You go to conference. You stay fresh. You stay up. You stay knowledgeable. On your discussion sheet, there's a list of scriptures that directly address husbands. Learn those. Meditate on those. Secondly, read books. I gave a list of four books there, I think, that are premier ones. Become a purposeful husband. Learn how to be a husband. Guys, I want to tell you another story about myself that I really count this as one of God's greatest acts of grace in my life. Second, third, it's fourth, fifth. I don't know where it is down the line. Salvation's tops, my family I was born into, a lot of different things I could say are high up there, but Marie and I got engaged in the month of December, 1983, and in the denomination that we were going to, there I didn't really know her that well, it's a long story, but we were engaged, so I had no premarital counsel, zero. Nobody gave me any books. Nobody sat down like Pastor Dave does with some of you guys. And I kind of got to thinking, I think, you know, I don't know what in the world it means to be a husband. What am I going to do? So I did something else that wasn't really looked upon very well. I went to a Christian bookstore. There used to be a Christian bookstore here in Emporia. I wish we still had one. Some of you guys remember that. And I picked up four or five books and started reading them. My sister, older sister, gave me a book on an exposition of Song of Solomon. I guess I need to talk to her about that sometime. But anyway, it was very, very educational for me. One of them by Chuck Swindoll, a couple of them by Gary Smalley. There was a His and Hers. And I think there's better books today, but, you know, God really used those books in a big way in our life. I would read them. She would read them. She lived in California. I lived here. We'd get together on some weekends, and we'd talk about them, and I had a job as a seed salesman, and I was tired of running around sitting down in the kitchen of dealers' homes and this tension and bad marriages, and I didn't want that. He wants to live life that way. So we talked about a lot, and we read, and come down to being married, have a good marriage that honors the Lord, you have to be unselfish. So my wife and I literally made, this was before we were married, made a covenant together that we were going to have a contest. We're both competitive, so we love contest. This contest was that we were going to outdo the other in being unselfish and serving the other person. Now, that's an easy covenant to make. It's been tested many, many times. But I routinely preach a two-word message to myself: conquer selfishness. Now, where's Chris at? Just back there. You ever want to know what to say to a groom when you're going through the reception line? Conquer selfishness. They'll kind of give you a cross-eyed look. We won't do that to you, Chris, okay? Don't want to spoil your day. Men, just conquer selfishness. Lay it down like Christ laid it down. Summary for me is this simple. Obey Colossians 3:19 with all your heart and soul. Ask for the grace of God to be a purposeful husband. Secondly, obeying Colossians 3:19, it is a pathway to Jesus. It's a pathway directly to Jesus because it'll make you more like Jesus and it'll make Jesus known. And thirdly, obey Colossians 3:19 with delight and joy. I'm really convinced of this. It's an honor and a privilege to be a husband of one of God's daughters. I'm also very convinced that if you enjoy being a husband and study being a husband, your wife will like you. She'll be the beneficiary of that. I think she'll beam as she sees that her man enjoys being her husband. I didn't think I'd do this, but someday, guys, I will be looking up my deathbed at my wife. Or perhaps I'll be looking down at her and into her eyes. His earthly life fades. Will I stand condemned and full of regret and guilt? Or will I be able to say, I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I've kept the faith, I laid it all out there? Our coach used to always tell us, do not come back to the bench or go to the shower with anything left. Lay it all on the court. Do not take it to the shower room. Spend your life, men. Lay it down like Jesus. Make Jesus known. Men, someday we will give an accounting of our stewardship as husbands. This accounting is not a salvation accounting. It's about being faithful, being a steward. You see, our King has left on a journey to a far country. He's preparing eternal dwellings for us. And he's coming again. Or you'll die first. Either way, he's coming. He's coming for us. He's going to settle our accounts. Going to settle our accounts as husbands. So I appeal to you, my dear brothers. Live out your purpose as a husband, your stewardship of your wife as a husband, in such a way that you hear him say this: you loved and nourished my daughter that I gave into your stewardship. You honored my beloved. You cherished her and treated her as a most precious vase. And the grace and the mercy and the patience and the forgiveness that I had for you and I lavished on you, you gave it to her. You lavished her with it. Your marriage, son, proclaimed my love for the church. You washed my daughter in the word. Well done, son. Take your rest. Enter into eternal joy and happiness. Well done, my son. Well done. Let's pray. Father, we just need your grace. We need your help and your Holy Spirit to love our wives with the same grace and with the same purpose that you love us. Pray for every man in this room tonight that you'll just minister to each man in whatever way they need to be ministered to. I pray that will have been done through the teaching and the warnings of your word, to the singing of songs, to the discussion that's coming up, to the fellowship one with another. Father, just break and smash hard hearts tonight and break down any barrier that keeps us from fully grasping and embracing your purpose for our life and marriage. Let us fulfill our masculine mandate as husbands with gusto and energy and love, that we can become more like Christ and become more holy and to make Jesus our Lord and Savior famous. Because I know every man in here wants to hear those words, well done. Christ, we pray this in your name and for your glory. Amen.